Good evening. The reading this evening is from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost."
Now, I've got a little story for you. I heard it a few years ago. It's just by some lady called Beverly who put it on her blog. Valentine's Day is a special day to us. It's the day we met. We had a blazing row one year. The date was the 13th of February. I was still seething the next day. So instead of the romantic day I had planned, I opened his chocolates that I'd bought him and crushed every one of them before sealing the box back up. I had bought him a cheesy teddy bear wearing an I Love You t-shirt, which I ripped up before wrapping. I altered the wording on the card I had bought him from "I love you" to "you". I had bought him an expensive chain for our anniversary, which I couldn't bring myself to damage, so I hid it. Now, he knew I usually planned and cooked a fancy meal for Valentine's Day slash our anniversary. And usually took a bit of effort with dressing up. So when I walked in wearing jeans and a jumper and presented him with a microwave dinner, he looked so sad, it broke my heart. I tried to stop him from opening the card and the presents, but I couldn't. He just thanked me for his ruined gifts before presenting me with a beautiful engagement ring. I have never cried so much in my life and thanked my lucky stars I hadn't damaged the chain. We have since made it a rule to never, ever go to bed on an argument. I think we can get our first picture, Jonathan. Here we are. So, now, happy Valentine's Day. Gosh, that lady's a bit vindictive, isn't she? That's what it sounded like to me. It's at least initially not forgiving, not peace-seeking. But there was a happy ending. So if you'll allow me to loosely draw a point from that story, she was, if I'm allowed to say, a failure to start with, but ended up being fortunate. A failure to fortunate, which brings me perfectly to my first point, Jonathan, which is that you, failure, can be righteous. Now, of course, when I say you, I absolutely include myself there. So this is the Bible's, today's passage's message to all of us. The passage says, you failure, you can be righteous, right with God, restored to being in his family. And the second point that we'll see later is that you, rule keeper, are not righteous. So on to our first point. You failure can be righteous. Now, for anyone who's got any life experience, we know that failure is never far away, really, is it? So Zacchaeus, in this passage, he was a failure. Let me read verses 1 to 3 again. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. Now, for a start, he was short, so that's a failure. Not really. But, okay, so the Jews wanted to own their own land, didn't they? Obviously, everybody does, you know, rule themselves, because that's nice to do that, isn't it? But Zacchaeus, he worked for the invaders, the Romans, the enemy. So that's not a good start, at least by his own countrymen. They don't like him now. Not only is he a tax collector, he's the chief tax collector. Did you notice that? And the Jews of the time, they would have had this attitude, this thought. It comes from Leviticus 26, actually. This idea, they would have thought, if we serve God faithfully, if we're good enough, then we might actually inherit this land from God and rule it for ourselves and be a successful nation. If we together pull together as a team and serve God. And Zacchaeus, as a Jew, would be one man on the team who is letting everybody down. He's a traitor working for the enemy. And actually in doing that, he's bringing God's wrath, in their eyes, bringing God's wrath onto all of them and ruining life for them. And doing all this, he'd made himself extremely rich. I imagine Zacchaeus is probably the sort of person that they would have prayed would become extremely ill or drop dead. Today he might be the equivalent of a modern day drug lord, ruining everybody else's lives, getting them addicted to heroin and becoming extremely rich and benefiting himself in the process. But something told Zacchaeus that he was a failure. He didn't have enough. There was something that he didn't have that he couldn't buy. And so he ran to Jesus, climbed that tree, and threw away loads of his riches, or gave away loads of his riches. Let's read verse 4 again. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Now, lots of you know that my daughter Maple was born about 3 weeks ago now. Yay. And Luce, after giving birth, was exhausted, obviously. But she was particularly exhausted because she had 2 blood transfusions, which meant she had very low iron levels. They wanted her to have more, actually. So all Luce could do, really, was realistically sit on the sofa and watch TV. And so I sat on the sofa and watched TV with her. Now, paternity leave is 14 days. So about 10 days in, I found myself thinking, I have watched an awful lot of TV now. A lot, you know. I just questioned, you know, have I used my time well, really? Now, I don't want you to start making excuses for me and everything. How much TV is okay to watch is completely a matter of opinion. But if I was honest with myself, I thought, these last few days, I haven't really sought my relationship with God. I haven't spent time with him or really tried to know him. At that time, I read Psalm 16, which I recommend to everybody. It basically says, all you need is God. Now, that was a comfort to me, thinking, here's me, bit of a failure, all I need is God. Well, that's good. But it also made me think, the only thing that I need, God, is the only thing that I haven't really pursued or tried to work at. I haven't come to God like I should. A bit like Zacchaeus, I'm a failure. I'll tell you one more example. Maple was tongue-tied, at least 60% tongue-tied. Apparently that's how they measure it, with a percentage. So this lady came over. She was a trained midwife, but with a bit of extra training to diagnose and treat this being tongue-tied. Maple was lying on the sofa crying. I had to hold her head still so she couldn't move. Her mouth was open, obviously. This lady just goes in with a scissors, snip under the tongue. Oh, yeah. But that was an experience. But this lady was really chatty, really nice. There was loads of paperwork to go through. I had to sign things and, you know, say that was fine, sort out the payment. And she was really chatty. And I said to her, you know, I work for a church. Thought she might bite that. She didn't go for that. She said she had children. I thought, well, I could invite them to Rock Solid, the children's group, Rooted maybe. But in the same sentence, she said she lived in Biggleswade, which was probably too far to invite them, really. And I was thinking, now, how can I get this conversation round to the gospel? What can I do? And to cut a long story short, basically, by the time she'd done the treatment, she was going to the door, and I thought, I've missed my opportunity. I had it. There was one. I think I missed it. I could have done that better, God. Could have represented you better. In a way, I'm a failure, really, like Zacchaeus. Now, at times, there are times where all of us, are very aware of our failings, aren't they? Those are perhaps small fish to fry in the scheme of life. Perhaps you remember a time or a season in your life where you were really painfully aware of something that you had failed at, maybe struggling with a particular feeling or struggling with a particular temptation or feeling that you had failed in some important relationship. We are all failures, like Zacchaeus in this passage. Now you may think, well, Nick, you are being really negative. You just need to cheer up. But actually, this conclusion is God's conclusion of all humanity, every single person. So there are verses that say that explicitly. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But in fact, it's the pervading view of all scripture of humanity that we all fail. So if you just flick back a page to chapter 18, just look there, you see the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, verse 9, look. Now, you may know this story from your youth. Pharisee and the tax collector. Pharisee, the top of society, the best. They're the religious guys who keep all the rules. Tax collector, the worst. The enemy, the traitor. Now, I'll tell you the story. The tax collector, he goes to God and he says, he beats his chest and says, God, forgive me, a sinner. No surprise. Everybody knows he's a sinner. Of course he is, tax collector. But then the Pharisee says, God, I'm so glad that I'm so good. And then Jesus says, look at this in verse 14. I tell you, this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, the Pharisee, went home justified before God. That's a bombshell. So the Pharisee, the good guy, he did not go home justified. The tax collector was a sinner, so was the Pharisee. The high and the low. Everybody is not right with God because of what we've done. And that includes us. Now, at my last church, there was a youth called Titus, and he had to go on camp with this other youth who was not cool. And you should have seen Titus. Titus was cool. He had a reputation to keep up. He was absolutely distraught, absolutely gutted, right? He was saying to me, no, I can't go on camp with him. I can't. He was freaking out. I can't. Now, that is how Jesus should have reacted to Zacchaeus, how he should have treated him, isn't it? Just look at how Jesus did treat Zacchaeus. Verse 5. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Now that's incredible generosity on the part of Jesus, isn't it? Jesus should have rebuked him. Jesus should have shamed him, should have judged him, even spat on him. Instead, he welcomed him with open arms. And there was that sense of joy, perhaps reconciliation, feeling that past offences are forgotten. Jesus is even going to go and stay at his house. Now that kindness that Jesus showed, that did cost him something. In the passage, that cost him something. Did you notice verse 7? Did you see that? All the people saw this and began to mutter, he's going to be the guest of a sinner. But Jesus doesn't care about their judgments. And in fact, it actually cost Jesus a lot more than just a bit of popularity. So if you've been a Christian for any time, then you should know that, in fact, Jesus paid a lot more than that to forgive us. Jesus died on a cross, died, taking our punishment. That should have been us dying there. But he died to take our punishment that we deserve. And he gave us his righteousness. And he did that willingly. He swapped with us willingly because he cares about Zacchaeus, not self-preservation. He cares about Zacchaeus because there is a failure who has come to find some kind of peace in Jesus, come to Jesus to find some kind of renewing. And that is what Jesus cares about. Now, earlier I described a few of my own failings to you. I know what I am. And it's a huge comfort to me to know that all I need is Jesus, and I have him. Verse 10 is the key to this whole passage. Look at that, verse 10. For the Son of Man, Jesus, came to seek and save the lost. Zacchaeus was lost. On my own, I'm lost. But Jesus came to save me. That's point one. Point two, you, rule keeper, are not righteous. Now, this story is not just about Zacchaeus and Jesus. There's other people, aren't there? So there are those people who reject Jesus. Look at verse 7 again. Read it already. All the people who saw this began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." They're disgusted. Now, it is right to be disgusted at sin, actually. It is right to be. But if you think that you are, sorry, if you think that somebody else is not worthy of Jesus, that's dangerous, because perhaps then you might begin to think, well, actually, I am more worthy of Jesus. Perhaps you might begin to think, they've really broken the rules. I've not broken the rules that bad, or I've even kept the rules. Now, that's very risky to think that, because every person must understand this, that everyone, every single one of us, is not worthy of knowing Jesus. We're all in the same boat. At my youth group on a Friday night, sadly, we had to kick out some boys recently. It was sad because I'd grown to love them all, really. I'd known them for about 2 years. But they were messing around too much. Now, if they were all messing around, but one of them particularly, for example, messed around really too much, and I had to send that one home that week, the other ones who'd all messed around, they'd all come to me that week, and they'd typically say to me, "Now, Nick, we were really good this week, weren't we? We were really good. We weren't doing that, were we? We didn't get sent home. We were good this week, weren't we?" They didn't understand that just because someone else is worse, that doesn't make you okay. And in the end, all of them had to stop coming. We had to stop all of them coming. See, it's no use coming to God and saying, "God, he's really bad, so I'm good, aren't I?" It's no use. Those people in verse 7, they think that they are good, that they deserve to know Jesus. But they haven't grasped that we have all let God down. Before him, we all stink. And so those people, because they didn't grasp that, they were not forgiven. Were not righteous. And it's Zacchaeus who knew that he was a sinner. He is the one who was saved. So don't be a rule keeper like in verse 7. There's no such thing really as someone who really has kept the rules. Don't be like that. For those of us who are Christians, what I mean is for those of us who know that we are not worthy and have come to Jesus and said, "I'm not worthy, please forgive me." For those of us who are like that, knowing that we're forgiven, let's just act like it. Let's be careful not to judge other people. When we go home, we talk about other people, don't we? We all do that, don't we? Who doesn't do that? But it's easy to say, isn't it? "That person, last week they were speaking to me about how poor they are. This week they told me they've booked this really expensive holiday. How terrible of them." It's easy to just be judgmental like that, isn't it? Or "That person who comes to church, terrible social skills. Why do they bother coming if they're not even going to speak to people?" It's just easy to go from talking nicely about someone to judging them, isn't it? Nobody is better. We are not better. We're all failures. Jesus saves us for free. Now, there's a story I've been waiting to get into a sermon for ages. And I found a way to get it in now. So this is a great practical joke. I've completely nicked this from another preacher. I don't know this person, but this person from the UK went on a short-term mission trip to some country in Africa. I don't even know which country. And in this country, there was this special type of spider that lays its eggs high up. And as the eggs mature, something in the eggs that is sort of, I think pressure grows or something, so that when they hatch, there's a massive bang. And then all the baby spiders and all the contents of the eggs sort of flutters down to the ground gently, and all the baby spiders begin their new lives. Now, this guy had gone to this country, and on the camp where they were, the toilet was a tent, four sides, no roof. And he went to the loo, and one of his friends came up, snuck up behind the toilet, and had one of those party poppers, you know, that make a bang, and all the paper shoots out the front. This person's on the loo, I think, you know, doing a number two. and his friend comes up behind him, bangs this party popper over the top, into the loo. And so this person who's in there, obviously they hear this huge bang, and they feel something going down their back, and they jump up, you know, thinking they've got all these poisonous spiders or whatever they are crawling down their back, jump up, ankles, trousers around their ankles probably, running out. Now, in that moment, that person's priority, this is the point, right? In that moment, that person's priority was to escape, wasn't it? Escape. Not self-dignity, not preserved dignity, to escape. Now, Zacchaeus, his priority was to escape. Escape his life, escape his guilt, not his dignity. He lost his dignity. Do you remember he ran, verse 4? That was undignified for an adult in those days. He climbed that tree. That was very undignified. And don't forget, they weren't wearing trousers in those days. You know, if you climbed a tree, you don't know what people underneath are going to see. And then when he met Jesus, he gave away masses of his wealth. But he didn't care about his dignity, because he was saved. Verse 9, that man today became a son of Abraham. Let me ask you, what is your priority? Is it your dignity, or is it to be saved? If you were to follow Jesus, what would it cost you? Let me ask you to just weigh it up. What would it cost you? Think about it, and then go for it. Go for it. There is nothing that you can keep that is worth having if it keeps you from Jesus. So weigh up what that cost is, and then go for it. There's nothing that's worth having if you can't have Jesus. And for those of us who perhaps are already Christians, when we come to Jesus, let's not come to him with our offerings. Let's not come to him proud. Jesus, I've done this and this. I got up early so I could do this. I did my quiet time. You owe me. That's like those people in verse 7, isn't it? Let's not come to him like that. And let's not come to him with our offerings distraught. Jesus, I've come to you with this. Don't be angry at me. It's only half finished. And I've come to you with this one, and it's the wife's fault I didn't finish that. Please don't rebuke me. I've got all these excuses. Don't come to Jesus like that. Verse 10 said, remember, the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. This is how we come to Jesus. Jesus, on my own, I am lost. Failure. Haven't managed what I should have. Jesus, I'm sorry that I'm like that, and I need your grace. Thank you that you died so that I can know you. Please help me to serve you. And that person who comes to Jesus like that is a failure who is righteous. So let's pray that now. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to you, we know that on our own we are lost. We haven't managed to serve you like we should. We don't love you like we should. And we want to say to you that we are sorry. And we need your grace, which is free. Thank you for that. Father, please help us to serve you. Please help us to live for you. Thank you for your free gift of righteousness. Amen.